If anyone had a right to entitlement, it would be Jesus. And yet he illustrated the opposite. He illustrated that at your highest moment is where you have to become intentional to go to your lowest moment. At your highest moment of favor and blessing is the moment you turn your attention and take a towel and start washing feet. I just got back Friday night from a ministry in Paris, in Bordeaux, France, and in Rome. And it was really, really fun to have such a diverse group of people. I was invited by Jean-Luc Truskel and Josiane to join them. And he will only work with diverse groups, which is makes it very fun. It means you get every brand, you know, every denomination available. And we had so many Protestants, Pentecostals, and Catholics. We had Catholic priests involved, and it's just fun, just so much fun to be in the body of Christ, celebrating the goodness of Jesus, and worshiping together. There were healing meetings, and so we just had wonderful moves of God, great, great miracles that took place, and just thankful. Thankful, you know, Europe has been kind of called the graveyard of the missionary, and man, not anymore. I don't know what it used to be, but it's God has a habit of visiting hungry people, so watch out, Europe, you know. So it's really encouraging to me to see what was happening in Paris. Just great things took place in this gathering, and went from there to Bordeaux, France, the city of Bordeaux, and Jean-Luc couldn't find a building big enough for who was wanting to come for this healing meeting. And so he called, he's got great connections, friends in the Catholic Church, and called a bishop or archbishop or someone, and they made a phone call to the large cathedral there, old cathedral. And we got to preach. I got to preach in there to a packed out place of people, including the priest, the father of that particular house. And he asked me to pray over him. I asked him to pray over me, and we just had a good time, just cross-pollinating, enjoying the goodness of God. So it was fun. And went from there to Rome, and my goodness, again, a gathering of such diverse leaders, just tons and tons of pastors, leaders. I think four or five, maybe six Catholic priests were a part of it as well. So anyway, great time was had by all. I'm very, very thankful that I got to go to that, and very thankful I got to come home to you guys. I was in Paris and Rome in Bordeaux instead of at the Wonder Conference. I had a good time, but I'm a little jealous looking at that video, especially when you have Denise getting up there saying, what does she say? Tell you, I could say the same words and nobody would be moved. She says one sentence and everybody wants to get right with God. You know, she just, I was just at Twin View, and that's where she serves on Sunday mornings. The place went crazy when her clip came up on the Wonder video, because they live with this woman who, she breathes fire. It was very funny in Paris. Jean-Luc is just this wonderful, burning evangelist. And so when it was my turn to speak, of course, I said, Jean-Luc, he breathes fire. I breathe ice cream. So ice cream's good. You know, you can't cook meat with it, but ice cream's good. So anyway, all right. We're going to receive a second offering. And we don't do this often, but this one's a noble enough reason. We've got our Young Saints camp is coming up. And they've got like three times more applicants for scholarships than normal. And, you know, because of the spirit of the age, the spirit of the day, this lost identity thing, we have a chance to really make a difference in some young people's lives. So if that really resonates with you and you'd like to be a part of that, I would like to encourage you. We've got a QR code. If you need an envelope for a cash gift or whatever, put a hand up. We'll get an usher it to you, and they'll help you out. But if you'd like to help us to support these teenagers, this is a great opportunity to do so. And I think it just, this is kind of like, Does anybody else wish you would have bought Bitcoin early on? I had a chance. I turned it down. I obviously wasn't hearing from the Lord. Well, this is one of those moments. You now have a Bitcoin moment to invest in a teenager to really hear from the Lord concerning identity, their purpose, their place in life. And how many of you were impacted as a teenager at one of these kinds of camps? So many were. And so remember that. Help us to help these kids. That'll be great. Ushers, why don't you come on down and do what you do. Come. Thank you. Come, bring the buckets. We bless the offering. We thank you for teenagers whose lives, you know what? We get to look ahead and say, thank you for the lives that are about to be forever impacted for the glory of God. Amen, amen. All right. I have a few important things to read to you while sometimes I get road rage walking behind people at the grocery store. A pessimist sees a dark tunnel. An optimist sees light at the end of the tunnel. A realist sees a freight train. The conductor sees three idiots standing on the tracks. Every once in a while, I go outside and run the vacuum cleaner over my driveway just to ensure the neighbors never talk to me. I asked my daughter to give me the phone book. She laughed at me, called me a dinosaur, and lent me her iPhone. So the spider is dead, but the iPhone is broken. My daughter is furious. My mind still thinks I'm 25. My body thinks my mind is an idiot. That one makes a lot of sense. One more. All right. This honestly is the wisdom of Solomon brought up to today. Two women in a bus fighting bitterly over the last available seat. The conductor had already tried unsuccessfully to intervene when the bus driver shouted to the conductor, "Let the ugly one take the seat." Both women stood for the rest of the journey. Oh, that's modern day wisdom of Solomon. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 13. John 13. At one point, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. That basically says that a prophet is honored everywhere but at home. The point I want to make here as we get this thing started today is the contrast between the level of blessing and favor that God pours into our life with that one exception that seems to be the cross or the difficulty, the challenge to our life. So here we have the prophet is honored everywhere except at home, which is why I believe the Lord has all of us learn ministry at home first so that we don't become addicted to applause, but we actually become addicted to obedience, to doing what he said to do. The second illustration I want to give is something that Jesus taught in the Gospel of Mark. It's in the 10th chapter. He's actually talking to his guys about how hard it is to enter the kingdom. And he talks about the issue of wealth. And Peter says, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, that's right. And I will add 100 times as much of what you left back into your life with persecution. Favor everywhere, but at home. 100 times as much added back into your life with persecution. This life is filled with that contrast, that conflict. And learning to not live from the problem, but recognizing favor on our life is what helps us to live continuously victorious from one level of victory to another. I was in I think it was at Bob Jones' funeral here back several years. I was back at Morningstar, and we just sat in the green room, just some friends, Rick Joyner and Rob Reiner and several other guys. Anyway, we're just sitting there having a conversation. It's going to sound like a gruesome conversation. It wasn't. It was more lighthearted, actually. But we were just talking about some of the kinds of oppositions and things that we face. And since most of us have had one or two of those kinds of problems creep up in life, we had a delightful conversation. And Rob Weiner says, I just called that income tax. And I said, what do you mean income tax? He said, yeah, the more income, the more tax. Wow. The more favor, the more opposition. The more blessing, the more objections. It's what this life provides. It helps to keep us honest. It helps us to stay humble. It helps us to stay dependent on the Lord. Because even in the seasons of greatest blessing and significance, there's always that nagging part that reminds you you've not arrived yet. What I want to talk to you about today is about this issue of favor. Actually, in recent weeks, I've talked a number of times now about authority, and the authority that we are to live in is based on the throne of God. The throne of God is founded on two things, justice and righteousness. And I'll try to illustrate this a little better towards the end of the message, but it basically comes down to this, that justice helps to fix what's broken so that we can, in righteousness, build what's possible. Justice fixes what's broken so that in righteousness we can build what's possible. You may not understand the role of righteousness in building, but it is clear throughout Scripture. Proverbs says, a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A righteous man. Righteousness has an effect on somebody's thinking and their values so much that they begin to invest in future generations. The whole purpose is to enable them to build in their lifetime what we didn't have time to build in ours. So it's the concept of building in righteousness is actually building lifestyles that bring glory to God that are filled with his nature and reveal his covenant, his nature as a father. All right, so let's read John 13. We're going to begin with verse 1. And what I'm doing in this passage is trying to set the stage for where we want to go. But I also want you to see the conflict of thought. If this were a movie script, if we were writing a movie script, the director would have a very challenging time to portray the conflict in thought that exists in these verses. So read through it with me and just think as we do. Verse 1, chapter 13 of John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So there we have the tax. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. And it's from here he washed the disciples' feet. I want you to look at verse 2 and 3 again. 2, supper being ended, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. It's hard for us to comprehend the size, the magnitude of this particular thought process. There's not very many times, at least that I have recognized, where the Bible reveals what Jesus was thinking. It reveals what he was thinking through his decrees. But this is a moment of personal reflection. And it says, in this moment, he's come to the realization that the Father has put all things into his hand. Why is that significant? Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, already has everything. He's God. It's all his. But he laid it aside to take on flesh, to die in our place. And then as a perfect man, to re-inherit what he gave up. Does that make sense? And he did it as our elder brother, which qualifies us for the inheritance. John 16 talks about the fact that we inherit everything. I don't understand this. It's just in the book. So here's Jesus. He's thinking, everything is now at my disposal. The restriction of human flesh that I've had for 33 years is ending. It is all mine. I have re-inherited everything I gave up. That's a fairly substantial thought. I'd like to suggest no bigger thought has ever entered anyone's mind. All of it is mine. And he understands every dimension and realm and reality that we are clueless about, that he, in that moment, realizes it's all been put in my hands. Number two, he's pondering the fact, I was sent here by the Father. I'm going home. The heartbreak that he had in that moment of crucifixion. Father, let this cup pass from me. He had never once been separated from the Father in all of eternity. But in that moment, in becoming sin, he had that moment of separation. Now he's going home. So there's never been two parallel thoughts to ever enter the heart of a human being that were greater than those two. And it was from those two lofty themes he puts a towel over his arm and he turns and he washes his disciples' feet. Jesus came into the world in a manger. He came into the world being placed in a food trough for cows. That was his first bed. He's about to leave the world with a towel over his arm. Mm-hmm. He's illustrating something that you never grow out of. Yeah. Part of the problem with favor and with increase on our lives is we tend to grow out of what we're good at. We tend to grow out of where God has especially called and gifted us to touch the most despised and the most broken. Authority, in recent weeks, I've been hitting this over and over again. Authority is founded on righteousness and justice. Justice fixes what's broken so righteousness can build what's possible. So we have this idea that justice is actually getting a voice to speak on behalf of those who have little to no voice. Justice actually has to be exercised not for self-promotion, not for personal vindication, but justice is used for those who can't do it for themselves. That's the whole point. Yes. Authority is not given so that we can build our own empire. When Satan came to Jesus and said, "Command the stone into bread," he was tempting him to use his authority for himself. Because with a word, he who spoke the worlds into being can easily turn a stone into a meal. Yes. So in this moment, a decision was made that authority is to be used for the benefit, the well-being, and for the sake of others. There's this passage in Proverbs 18. We may read more out of this, just depending how we do with time. But let me just read one verse to you. It's in Proverbs 18. If you're writing notes, it's Proverbs 18, it's verse 23. The poor man uses entreaties, the rich answers roughly. The poor man uses entreaties. All right, let me talk about being poor and being rich. And I want to talk to you about it, not hooked to finances. It may include it, but that's not the point. How many of you understand if you're surrounded by loyal friends, you're rich? Yes. How many of you understand you have a healthy family, you're rich? Yes. You have a job, you have a sense of purpose and future, you're rich. So there's all these things in people's lives. You have people out there that have all the money they want, but they're extremely poor. Their families are broken, their own health is broken. They don't have true biblical wealth. And so I want to use rich and poor in that context today. All right. So here, poor, I think it was Peter Wagner that said, revival always starts with the poor, but transformation comes through the rich, which is interesting. Revival always comes to the poor. Transformation comes to the rich. So why not be both? Why not maintain poor in spirit? Because you can have no money and be as arrogant as can be. I'd like to suggest what the Lord is targeting is poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is not thinking little of yourself. It's not self-criticism. Poor in spirit really is living in the awareness that I exist entirely by the grace of God. I am 100% dependent on the mercy and the grace of God. And I never grow out of that posture. I never grow out of that position. And part of the problem is in Christendom, we experience promotion. We experience breakthroughs. We experience these kinds of things where favor increases. And oftentimes, I see this happen. Oftentimes, people will consider the position they have in ministry is something that they fought hard for. And I don't want to ignore the fact that discipline was all involved, obedience was involved, faith was involved. I get all of that. But like the scripture says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. The victory belongs to the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. It's critical that we do everything we can to train the horse for war. But when the victory comes, don't give credit to the horse. He's not that good. Don't give credit to your training because you're not that good. It's actually the grace of God that used your loaves and fishes in training and multiplied it enough to have impact on the course of history for a larger situation. Is that making sense to you? So, all right. So here we have this scripture that says the poor use entreaties. So what is it talking about? Let me use poor in spirit in this context. Poor in spirit, there's a humility in the response to the people that are around us. And what I see happen is people become promoted, and as they become promoted, they are less and less sensitive to those that are farther down. Man, forgive me, because this isn't a good way to put it, but I don't know how else to do it. Farther down the social ladder than they are. I have been the Good Samaritan. I have also been the Pharisee that walked past. I have been the guy that stopped for that situation that I could tell God was on for me to serve. But I've also been too busy with my own stuff to stop. There's something about living in the awareness that I am only here by grace. I am only here by grace. I didn't earn this. On my best day, I didn't earn this. And what happens is favor comes into our lives and we become more and more influential. We become more and more celebrated. And then there's like a crust that builds over the heart, where now I will give attention to the powerful person, but not the one who lacks power. I don't think there's I doubt there's a person in the room that I couldn't take into a situation where somebody is broken and dying and needing help, and you wouldn't respond with great compassion and care. So I don't believe that's a problem for you, for me. But I also know what it is to be so locked up in my own stuff. And I don't mean even selfishly. I don't mean trying to build my empire, just locked into my assignment so much so that I walk right past a moment where there's somebody who's really looking for help and they really don't know how to ask. And had I been just a bit more sensitive, I wouldn't have spoken roughly, but instead I would have spoken with entreaties. It's the proper use of authority. I actually wanted to talk to you today about what's happened in Rwanda. I know very little. I know enough to express, to reveal a story to you, so I'll tell you the little that I know. I'm so deeply moved by it. Chris Valton and Carrie were at the presidential prayer breakfast here a couple months ago, and they bring back reports of what took place, and Kagame, the president of Rwanda, spoke at this event, and there was a workshop where there were several of his, I think, cabinet members or something that were there and spoke. Anyway, here's what happened. A huge genocide took place in Rwanda, I think it was 1994, and literally millions of people were killed. Young men would rise up and kill the fathers in a village and the older brothers and rape the women and make the women watch as they slaughtered their own husbands, and just atrocities that are just beyond description. And there were so many people involved that the legal system could not possibly prosecute everyone who needed to be prosecuted for heinous crimes. It was the widows in these villages scattered around Rwanda, it was these widows that decided something needed to be done and they could do it. And these widows got together and they had these young men come before them, and they had to acknowledge to these widows that they were the one, in fact, who killed their husband, and of course admitted to the fact that they raped and pillaged and did all the stuff that they did. You can imagine that the heartbreak and the tension involved in this as young men are coming to grips with what they've done, because these are people they grew up with. And yet in this spirit of madness and insanity that seems to prevail in so many settings, they raped and killed and did all this stuff. Anyway, so here's the widow, and here's the young man that killed her husband and in fact raped her, that is face to face with her, repenting and asking for forgiveness. And oftentimes it was the widow that not only forgave him, but adopted him, brought him into her own household as a son. And then imagine being that widow who watches this young man now grow up, become married, and have his own children. And the things that you have to sort through for that crazy story to unfold. If ever there was a story, it's probably one of the great top two or three stories in human history, certainly in the last 100 years or so. So these widows led a movement of forgiveness and reconciliation. So much so that the president, from seeing what happened through the leadership of these widows, determined to build his government largely out of women, where today 60% of his government is women. 60%. If there's any notion in any guy in this room that men are the ones that need to be there to make all the right decisions, that's just the spirit of stupid on steroids. Because there's the misunderstanding of one or two verses in Scripture that has put women at a second-class status, when in fact you as women, you know this, you've known it your whole life, carry a grace into the environment that the rest of us need. And there's something that he did that has actually built the setting for prosperity to come to the nations, literally. Joe Ritchie, one of the friends of our house who is now home with the Lord, brilliant businessman, did some extensive research, and he brought together 20 of the most integrous CEOs in our country, brought them together, took them to Rwanda to meet with the president to give suggestions on how to rebuild what had been destroyed in their nation. Today, it's a prosperous place that is thriving because, I want you to see it, justice fixed what was broken to create the foundation that righteousness could then build what's possible. A righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Righteousness causes us to think in terms of future generations and building and how to invest long-term so that culture itself is shaped not by lack, not by violence, not by abuse, but instead by the favor and the blessing of the Lord. And it's happened in a nation in Africa right before our eyes. It's extraordinary. I think all of this is connected. Jesus, about to be betrayed by 12 guys, 11 would repent. That's on his mind as he turns with a towel and he washes feet. There's this setting of humility that if anyone had a right to entitlement, it would be Jesus. And yet he illustrated the opposite. He illustrated that at your highest moment is where you have to become intentional to go to your lowest moment. At your highest moment of favor and blessing, go at your lowest moment and take a towel and start washing feet. At your highest moment, when you are to be praised and honored and exalted, is the moment you turn your attention towards the person who was beat on the street and all these situations that we face throughout our lives. It's using what God has given us. And I don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord keeps bringing this justice thing up to me. Biblical justice does not build entitlement. And that's what all of us despise. That's what all of us hate and despise, is entitlement. And as Christian leaders, it's easy to move into entitlement once you've tasted of the favor of the Lord. And we have to intentionally humble ourselves to recognize the neediest individuals in our world. We have to intentionally step in a sacrificial position to serve people outside of our normal circle of influence. Is that making any sense to you? I hope so. But I've got this sense that the Lord's going to give us, he's going to give us understanding on how to take care of the homeless in a way that doesn't humiliate them. Because right now, the only way they can get help is to be humiliated. And I've got a feeling, maybe one of you that gets this idea, and it may start with one person, it may start with one family, but something will happen. Something will happen where the sexually abused and trafficked. We have friends that we support all over the world that help in this right now, but there's still more. I feel like the Lord's gonna give us some insight as it pertains to adoption and foster care, being able to care for from kids that just, they need someone that will use their authority to make the decrees necessary for them to succeed in life. Somebody to look past the obvious infractions and broken situations of their life, their poor decisions. Somebody to fight on their behalf that has authority that will give them a chance at succeeding. And this is what the gospel does. The gospel starts in humility with a manger, and it ends with a towel over the arm to serve and to wash feet. There's this posture that must be intentionally sustained for us to have the kind of impact of transformation that is necessary. And I honestly believe that it's possible for us to be the poor that attracts the revival and the rich, poor in spirit and the rich. That helps to bring transformation. The ones who use their place, their authority, their insight, their resource, their time, whatever it might be, to forever change the destiny of a family, a whole family line. Yes. It's been given to us to do this. It's been given to us to do this. I'm going to read few verses to you out of Proverbs 18. A man's stomach, verse 20, will be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. I love Proverbs so much. I like it. I'll tell you why I like it. Because Proverbs forces me to think. A man's stomach will be satisfied by the produce of his lips. Your natural, normal conversation has a lot to do with your personal fulfillment. A man's stomach, his most natural appetite of being a human being, a man's stomach will be satisfied by the fruit of his own lips. That went over well. Let me keep going. But from the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. I think our speech affects our health, affects our income, affects our ability to enjoy whatever it is that God has provided, whether it's the filet mignon or the rice. I know what I get to choose if I have a choice, and it's not the rice. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love the reality that both powers are in your speech will benefit from its fruit. In other words, what will be said will be intentional, and it will have tremendous impact on our life. And it's a part of the use of the authority in our life that affects others. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Amen to that. My life is forever marked because of the woman God gave me. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. The poor man uses entreaties. The rich answers roughly. Carelessness of speech is an evidence of losing an awareness of what got us here. Why do you think it is the Lamb of God, not the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God will be on the throne for eternity? It's not a reminder of our sin. It's a reminder of us being redeemed. It's not to make us sin conscious. It's to make us redeemed conscious. The fact that the Lamb of God paid the ultimate price so that I could enjoy this forever. Amen. Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray over you in just a moment here. I want to pray for revelation to come upon us as a family, because we all have different places of influence. We have different resources, from friends to insight to finances to title to whatever. I'm hoping that in the next maybe a couple years, there'll be some things birthed in here that at the end of, let's just say, at the end of the next 2 years, we can look back and say, we have learned how to use authority better than we ever had before. Yes. And lives, people's lives are changed as a result. And we can point specifically, this situation is different, that's different. But before I do that, I want to give opportunity for anyone here who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't know what it is to be what the Bible calls born again. You don't know what it is to be forgiven of sin. And if there's anyone here in that position, you'd say, Bill, I don't want to leave the campus until I know I've found peace with God. Then I want to ask you just to put a hand up right where you are. And just, by doing so, you're just saying, Bill, that's me. I want to be forgiven of sin. I want to receive Jesus. I want to be his disciple, his follower. If you're online, do the same. Put it in the chat box. We've got pastors there ready to pray for you, care for you. Is there anybody at all in the room in that place? All right, let me pray for you. Father, it's baffling to me how and why you would give us authority And yet you have. And I just want to do a good job with it. And I know we do as a family. So I pray that you give us insight on how to properly exercise authority in people's lives, to serve them well, to empower them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.